Welcome to King James Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. My name is Myron Boffman. I am your instructor, and we give a big welcome to all who are interested in learning the Word of God. Today we'll be looking at the first group of parables given by Christ. This basically is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 53. And there will be another passage, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, which will be included in this lesson. The first group of parables begin with Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. This is the setting found in verses 1 through 3. Quote, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow," end quote. Jesus had been speaking in a house, probably in Capernaum, since it was by the Sea of Galilee, as seen in the preceding verses of Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. There, his mother and brothers had attempted to interrupt his teaching to no avail. They were left outside the house standing. See the parallel passages in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, and Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Jesus went out of the house and started to teach by the seashore, but because of the press of the great crowd, he had to step into a small boat and sit in it to keep himself separate in order to speak. Now, he taught, but in parables. All Christ's parables stood as corrections to error concerning what the kingdom of God really was. That's an important thing to note. All Christ's parables stood as corrections to error concerning what the kingdom of God really was. This is the beginning of a series of parables that come in three groups. This is the first one. The second group is in Luke only. And the third is during the last week of Christ's ministry before the crucifixion. The parable served as divine illustration of eternal truths. The reason Jesus taught in parables is given in verses 13 and verse 34 through 36 of this chapter. He spoke in parables in fulfillment of Scripture, is one reason. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit would use the parables to open the minds of the elect. The Holy Spirit would use these parables to call his people unto Christ himself. Spiritual understanding is a gift of grace. Not everyone receives this gift as seen in verse 11. Remember, anything that is not of true grace is a mere show. This first group of parables were the following. And this is a list of the parables. And we're going to include not just parables, but illustrations. Let's see. First one is the parable of the sower, found in verses 3 through 23. The parable of the seed growing of itself. Now that one is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. The parable of the tares, verse 24 through 30. The illustration of the mustard seed in verse 31 and 32. The illustration of the leaven, verses 33 through 35. The parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44. The parable of the pearl of great price, verse 46. The net cast into the sea, verses 47 through 50, and the parable of the householder, verses 51 through 53. The general outline of this group is that the first parables and illustrations illustrate the beginning of the kingdom or church age. The middle parables and illustrations describe the kingdom's development, and the last or ending ones show the end of the age. One may also see the similarity of these parables to the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Let us briefly take a look at each of these parables and see what they teach. First, the parable of the sower. The sower in this parable is Jesus. The seed is the Word of God being spread by the Holy Spirit. The field is the world. The parable illustrates how few actually receive the Word of God and how few bear fruit from it. The seed in the illustration seems to accidentally fall along the wayside. The wayside apparently ran beside the field or through the field. This seed fell on hard ground because, some of the seed fell on hard ground because the road that is subject to being devoured by the fowl of the air. In other words, some of the seed fell along the road, and that seed was subject to being devoured by birds. The fowl of the air illustrates the powers of darkness, the powers of the air, that are anxious, always anxious, to remove the Word of God from the presence of the public. They do not want anyone to accidentally come in contact with the truth. They get upset if that happens, or could happen. Some seed fell upon stony ground, which illustrates the heart of stone. Those who have hardened themselves against the truth of God's word will not bear any spiritual life, growth, or fruit. These are they who only receive the truth and leave it lie there only surface deep, to die and then to be forgotten. For these people, the truth of God's word isn't all that important or life-changing. It may rest and be present, temporarily evident, but before long it will be gone. These also are the people who, under pressure and under the heat from the opposition, soon go back to what they were before, what they were to begin with, that is, hardened and scorched earth. We see in Scripture that those who harden their hearts to the Scriptures further harden themselves by rejecting the gospel each time. It here needs pointed out that this is not cases of apostasy being described here, since these are not ones that have even tasted the good word of God, as seen in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, being hardened and dried. These are people who stand briefly for Christianity, some closer than others, some afar off, but give assent to its truths. Some are not hardened nearly as others, but some of these don't ever come nigh to the Savior for one reason or another. Quote, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." End quote. The thorns in this verse may describe the problems that a person has in life that are deep-rooted. These problems could be anything. For the Word of God to grow and bear fruit, the weeds must be taken away. Sin must be rooted out and is first referenced in Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, as a part of the life of fallen mankind. A Christian cannot be comfortable lying in sin, because it would be like lying in a bed of thorns. A Christian is not to be loaded or encumbered with the cares of the world. These things must decrease and he must increase as a believer matures. This parable also points out that there will be differences in the fruitfulness of each believer. This may not always be consistent spiritually, as well as seen in real life. There are seasons some trees bear fruit more than others. Sometimes there is drought or a cold spell that kills off budding fruit. Some years are better than others, bearing large harvests. It is up to the Lord of the harvest in these matters. This is all illustrative of the Christian life. The "who hath ears to hear, let him hear" is an invite to all to apply their understanding to what Christ was teaching. We are to hear and understand his parables. As Christ so stated, there indeed have been many prophets and righteous men that have had desired to see and know that which that generation experienced. Also, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Amen to that. What we'll include here is the second parable is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And this, briefly, is about the seed growing of itself. And this parable illustrates that it is not man that has anything to do with the real growth of the church. The church grows in spite of faltering man and the opposition of the devil. It is God that brings the increase. Let him be praised for that. Verses 24 through 30, please, of Matthew, going back to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. There we find the parable of the tares. This is about the church age as seen by the fact that there will be no tares in heaven. The kingdom of heaven stands in stark contrast to the kingdoms of this world. Christ is the king, and his word is the law. He is the proprietor of his field. The enemy is, of course, Satan and his hosts. The ones in this illustration that question what to do, as seen in, quote, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up," end quote, are the heavenly angels who will be involved in the harvest of the world. Interestingly, the end of the world is briefly described in verse 30. Quote, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat," in contrast to that, "but gather the wheat into my barn," end quote. The exact time of the harvest is only known by the Father. It is He who gives a direction for the harvest to begin. This would mean that the angels know who the tares are and who the wheat is. The tares are synonymous with those who pretend to be Christians. The tares are anybody but Christians. They may look like Christians and can easily be taken as for one. Tares grow on the good soil intended for the wheat and can do damage to the real individual church member in different ways. It is the tares or unbelievers who are gathered first. This idea is in harmony with the events found in the book of Revelation. The wheat remain until harvest and are gathered both secondly and separately. Their destinations are different. The first, the tares, are bound and set ready for the fire. The second are placed in safety as valuables. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. The parable of the grain of mustard seed is next. Here, found in this verse, it illustrates that the kingdom of heaven started out very small and then grew and continues to grow into a huge tree that birds can rest in its uplifted branches. One should not look lightly on small beginnings, as the Bible describes the growth of the church to be a worldwide event, and that His kingdom will have no end. Faith may start out in the heart as the size of the grain of a mustard seed, very small indeed. That doesn't mean that it will remain small, but it, as faith grows, will become more and more important. Let's look at verse 33 of Matthew 13. The parable of the leaven illustrates how that God takes His word and causes the church to grow internally. It grows from within, perhaps more than through evangelization, as seen in this parable. That means one should not overlook giving our children a good Christian education. It is because the dough was properly prepared in the illustration that it became usable. Now in verse 36, we see that Jesus left the boat on this seashore and went back into the house, probably with His disciples. Verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure illustrates that God's truth can be hidden from the world, so that it is not seen. It is only the believer in Christ that can discover the great valuable truth hidden in His Word. Once discovered, a true believer is willing to sell all to gain its transforming truth. It is the most valuable possession to those who belong to Him. Verse 45 and verse 46, the pearl of great price, is an illustration that depicts Christ seeking and His pursuing the elect in the act of redemption. It is He that seeks the lost, not the other way around, even as the good shepherd seeks the lost sheep. The pearl here is the one found, and we cannot buy heaven, so it is Christ here that is the purchaser. I think that's fairly clear. Verses 47 through 50. The net cast into the sea is an end of the church age illustration of how the gospel, the word of God, is cast out into the world as a great dragnet. In the net there are many different kinds of fish, some wholesome and others to be rejected. It is once the great net is drawn in that judgment can be made as to the value of the catch. Verse 51, quote, Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord, end quote. Having taught all this, Christ asked his hearers as to whether they understood what he had said. At this point, Christ is back in the house, as we have said, and no longer in the boat. It was important that they, that is his close disciples, that they understood, so that they too could teach. A teacher shouldn't go on without checking to see whether his students understand. The depth here of the Yea, Lord is perhaps questionable at this particular time. However, the Holy Spirit, once come upon them, would teach them its depths. Verse 52. And we end this lesson with this, as would seem appropriate for all teachers. Quote, Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. End quote. Good advice for every teacher. Bring out things that are new and old. All of this, all of his teachings, all his parables and illustrations, are in contrast to the tradition of the rabbis that taught a political Messiah would come and conquer the heathen, rid their country of the infidel, and establish the new golden age of the new Jewish nation, sort of in the mold of Judas Maccabees. Then, if and when that happened, that is the rabbis, would have then felt justified. Though the rabbis thought that they based their knowledge of the kingdom on the word of God, they allowed their tradition and their interpretation to lead them far from the reality of the real Messiah, whom they reject even to this day. Let us be one who hears the word of God and obeys it. May His Holy Spirit teach us and give us His understanding. We are always to pray for wisdom. And with that, we will close with a needed word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee, and we thank Thee for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us. And we thank Thee for these words given to us that we might hear and understand, obey, and gain wisdom and understanding. Through Your words, we can know what the kingdom is. We thank Thee for Your teaching. We ask now that You'll cause us to rely upon Your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that You'll bless our efforts concerning Your kingdom. Increase our faith and cause whatsoever we do for Thee to be profitable, to grow. Bless Your church. Now we pray these things in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.